If you turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. How many of you believe that you have authority over the devil? How many of you are exercising that authority on a regular basis? Well, I don't think everybody, I think you know it. I think a lot of people hear about it and they can say amen to it, but that doesn't mean necessarily that they are exercising the authority that God gave them. And so what I want to look at for a few meetings, I suppose, is authority over the devil. It's real simple. Nothing complicated about it except for the fact that if you don't believe there is a devil, then that complicates everything. That's basically the attitude of this world today, that they don't believe there is a devil. They believe there's just evil. But yet, when you look at the, again, you go back, for me, I have learned to always go back and see what the Scripture says, because it's a basis of my confidence, it's a basis of my faith, it's a basis of my guidance in life and insight. There's no other place that you can get what you can get from the Bible. You can get a lot of information, you can get some counsel from men, you can listen to philosophy, you can listen to a lot of different religions, and you can have a lot of different views. But that doesn't mean you're equipped until you have the Word and you see what the revelation is that's given to us. A lot of people deny the fact that there is a devil, but the Bible does not deny that fact. It very clearly points it out. And a lot of people, you know, you hear people say, well, you got to read the Bible allegorically. Well, I don't read it that way. I read it factually. I take it for what it says, except where it's obvious that it's trying to give us a metaphor or something. And then it's, I mean, when it says Jesus is a door, I mean, I don't take that literally. I know that it's speaking of something. What would you think? I mean, it's telling us he's an entrance way. You got to go through that door. He's the doorway. He's the entrance way into the kingdom of God. And so there are obviously times like that. You can't take it in absolute literal sense, but you take it in the sense that it's speaking of. And it's very clear a lot. It's not something that's that complicated to me. It's not anyways. And so we go all the way back to eternity to find out that there is one who was Lucifer, which is revealed to us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and he was in charge of a lot of angels. Because, I mean, the Bible speaks of being kingdoms, authorities, and thrones, and dominions. It speaks of that in the book of Colossians. It speaks of it in the book of Ephesians and other places. It speaks about Paul being caught up into the third heaven. And obviously, if there's three, we got to count back to one. Because you don't start with three, you start with one, you get to three. If there's a third heaven, there's a second, and there's a first. Well, Lucifer, who was an archangel and had a certain authority and dominions that God had given to him, because all angels are created. Everything's created but God. God is the eternal one, and never was a time that he was not. And he created the angels and dominions and authorities and principalities. He created all of that order, and he created this earth. Back in eternity, and we look in Isaiah, we won't look there tonight, but just a quick reminder to some of you, in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it reveals the existence of one called Lucifer, who it says in Ezekiel, he tried to exalt himself above the throne of God, and he wanted to take it over. You know, he says, it's the five I wills of Satan. I will, I will, I will. And this is his selfish attempt to rule, to take over the kingdom, the kingdoms out there in eternity. But it didn't work. He was cast down, and over in Isaiah 14 is where it says there, I mean, I will, but it says, but he was thrown down. He was cast out, and he was stripped of his place and position that he had as far as being an archangel over certain principalities and dominions. He had a host of angels that was under his authority, we could say. He ruled in that particular sense. And it says a lot about his intelligence, his ability, His wisdom. Is a lot about him that is said in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. But he was cast out. And I believe that when he was cast out, he was shaken and cast down into the second heaven. I believe the third heaven is the throne where God resides. And I believe the second heaven would be where Satan at this point resides. With all of his, you know, we get demons from the fact that all of these angels fell with him. And now they go about to create havoc. Next time we see the devil, we see him in the Garden of Eden after God created this earth. And he put man upon it and told him to replenish this earth. He gave him dominion over everything. And immediately Satan begins to enter in, goes to the woman, begins to lure her away, and he accomplishes that goal that he had. And, of course, she talked her husband into following along. Therefore, we have the fall of man. And when man fell, all in Adam, all men are there in his loins. And Romans 5:12 says, because one sin, then sin is upon all men. That's why we're here. And now we live in that state. We're born sinners in this world. But Satan entered in. He disguised himself, as we would say, in the form of a serpent. And some people say, well, that's just an allegory. No, it's not. It's Satan because he can transform himself into an angel of light. Apparently, the snake was a very beautiful creature, something that was magnificent, and he chose to manifest himself in and through this particular animal. And apparently, you know, speaking and talking and seducing Eve. He was cunning and he was crafty. Paul speaks about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that I fear lest by some means, as the devil has beguiled Eve, that he somehow can beguile you through his subtlety. He's very crafty, sneaky, cunning, like a politician, except better. And so he knows how to get into people's lives, marriages, churches. He knows how to get into something and to use it in order to promote his evil purposes. Because the devil is evil. He hates God. He wanted to exalt himself above his throne. He wanted to remove God from his position. That didn't happen and never will happen. But he hasn't stopped trying to achieve his goal. And apparently he has a certain amount of authority, because in the book of Matthew, he tempts Jesus and says, see all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. There was some kind of authority that he had usurped back in the garden, that he felt like he had ownership of certain things. The Bible calls him in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world. Now, those are interesting phrases and statements that are made, and they're not made lightly, but they're there to be instructive to us as how much jurisdiction, power, and authority that the devil has. That he has made his way into man's life in so many different ways. And we fast forward here into the book of Luke in verse 19. Well, let's pick back up in verse 17. And the enemy returned again, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. That's a pretty amazing statement. They're in submission to us because we use your name and your authority. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And I believe that you can take that and go back into eternity again and see that where he was cast out. The Lord knew about that. I don't think he's necessarily speaking of something that they had just done and he saw something as a sign. But as much as it looks back into eternity, well, it's nothing new to me. I've seen him cast out of heaven. I know he exists. I know he's real. Then he says this, behold. When he says behold, we need to really look to what he's saying. I give you. Now he's given us something. I give unto you power to tread up serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So that is a commission of authority that he's given to you and to I as believers. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So don't get all excited and overzealous about that and begin to become proud about that, because you need to keep a humble attitude that your name is written in the book of life. God gives you this authority, though, to be able to exercise it over the enemy. And so he gave it to his disciples. And this applies to us, regardless of what anybody may think or say. It doesn't bother me what other people have to say, because this is something that is carried over in many other passages, as we'll see. So the question, I guess, that comes is, does the believer have a right to authority over the devil? Do we have a right to do just as the 70 did, to rebuke the devil? I mean, it says here that they return rejoicing, that, I mean, he was subject to us through thy name. We've been commissioned to have power over all the power of the enemy. And so, to what extent do we have authority? Is it limited? Is it on some things only and not over everything? I mean, I think it's everywhere the Bible gives us a clear revelation of. Do we have authority over poverty? Do we have authority over sickness? Do we have authority over anger and fear? Do we have a power over discouragement? Because behind all of those things, I would say that there's definitely a spirit that is operating. See, some people say, well, you believe there's, you know, there's a spirit behind every bush. No, I think probably a dozen behind every bush. And people go laughing at you when you say that. But my point is, there's more demons out there than we want to really admit. The devil doesn't always come in a figure of a... You see people have this image of the devil of these horns and ugly and a pitchfork. You know, I think there's a tool called, you know, what is it, the Red Devil or something? I don't buy those things. I've seen them before. I don't want them in my house. And you might think I'm extreme, but I could buy something like it that didn't have his name written on it. I don't want to exalt his name. But people have a picture of him. But no, the Bible says, and again in 2 Corinthians 11, he's an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. So in other words, that which is darkness appears in light. He can smile, he's cunning, he's crafty, full of schemes and plots. And that's what we have to be concerned about. Because he works through people. He works through institutions. He works through clothes designers. He works through Hollywood. He works through people who write books. He works through the educational system. He works through the political system. He works through churches and religions. Because there's a whole lot of people in the pulpit that say things that are the devil is using them. How does the devil promote himself? How does he promote his evil, cunning, crafty ways? I mean, except he wants to get in on the ground floor in a lot of religions. I mean, there's the Unitarian Church, you know, where people will join something like that, which really has a communist background. It really is anti-America and has a whole lot of other attitudes and kind of doctrines. It manifests itself through that. Well, the devil's behind all of that. The devil's behind homosexuality and promoting it and trying to redefine marriage. The devil's behind all of the redefining of things today because he wants to keep people in the darkness and blind and ignorant of what really is factual and true. He doesn't want you to see the light because he knows once you see that, then you're going to begin to break free from that. And so why do so many professing Christians seem to be without authority? Is it because that the devil has scared them or intimidated them in some way? Is he... seduced them? Is it a lack of faith? Is it a lack of knowledge? I think it could be a lot of those things that it begin to come into play that they think, well, it's no sense. I've fought and fought and fought, but I have not been able to get any victory over the devil. And so we have to go through the Bible and see, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we can go back over to Matthew chapter 10 in the first gospel, and you can see over and over again the same statement comes up. Now, I know how the religious circles work. They say, well, you're just reading the Gospels. He just gave that to the apostles and the disciples. That's all. That don't belong to anybody else. Oh, just wait and see about that. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against what? Unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he gives the name of the disciples. How about that? I mean, there he gives, it's very specific. He gave them power over what we would call unclean spirits. Now, that's just not somebody that's dirty. I mean, somebody that's dirty and unclean has certainly got an unclean spirit, but there's more to it than that. To cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So if he gave them power against... over the devil, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. I mean, the devil must be behind that too, sickness and disease, which we said something about Sunday. And so in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have a commission that Jesus gave to the church after his death and his resurrection and the atonement, and everything was finished. Here he gives them a commission in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then after that he says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. and I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Now, I would read that this way, and the way I'm thinking is that he's saying all power has been given to me, but I'm delegating a certain authority and power to you to do certain things. That's the commission, because we couldn't do it unless he gave us the commission to do that. And so then we go to Mark chapter 16, which I think Mark adds to this, because there's no conflict between the disciples or these gospels that were written. Some people want to say that they're conflicting, that they're, you know, that they differ in each other, and they had arguments about it. You know, they want to make it sound like, well, you can't rely upon it. But it's just a different way of expressing it. So in Mark 16, in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, or a better word, but it would be demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I think that's noteworthy. I don't think it's something that we should take lightly. So we see here, it's clear what authority he gave to them. He gave something to them, the authority to teach, the authority to cast out devils, the authority to heal the sick. He gave them pretty much authority. It's delegated. It's not something that is, well, I got authority, I can do anything I want to. It's delegated. And so God has commissioned them to do certain things, and he gave them the authority to do that. Now, I believe this. I don't doubt anymore whatsoever, not that I ever did, but I am convinced that we are in the last days. You know, the Bible speaks about that he's going to come the last days. I don't think that we have to wait any longer for him to come. I think we're in them. Now, what particular point we're in is just the beginning of SARS, or we're in the middle, or we're in there. I don't know that much. I know we're in there. And there's signs of that. And when you see that, it realizes that the Bible says things about the manifestation of demonic activity. Like, for example, it says, in, was it Luke 17, about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that's interesting. When you go back and look at Noah, you see about the activity that took place, the violence, the wickedness, the demonic manifestations that were coming upon the earth at that time. Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in those days, so shall it be also in the last days. We see that. We see the signs. I mean, because it seems like these things are this violence, as it was in Genesis 6, and this homosexuality, and so many other things. We see that manifesting itself in a greater way today than we did 30 or 40 years ago. It's really, I mean, they're getting bolder and bolder. And there's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so, and not only that, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 that in the last days there should be perilous times. Now, the word perilous is interesting because it speaks of, I think, demonic activity. Because the same word that's used there of perilous is a word that's used of demonic activity. And so that's interesting because there's something going on that doesn't necessarily register in the minds of people all the time. We look at the world and they ask questions, why do we have all of these mass shootings? Because people are crazy. We have taken our kids from being able to exercise on playgrounds anymore, and we give them Ritalin, other kinds of medications. The psychologist comes in and says, well, you got this problem, you need this medicine, you need this medicine. And before you know it, we're medicating our children more and more. And that is creating a lot of problems in people's lives. They're over-medicated. And I believe behind that, because the word pharmakeia is for the word pharmacy, which is sorcery, which is something it speaks about in the book of Revelation, that the devil will use that in order to manipulate people's minds. See, the devil doesn't care how he gets to you. He doesn't care for your soul like God does. He will use any means, any tactic, any scheme, any plot, anything he can. Because he basically don't play by any divine rules. He plays by his rules, which is satanic and demonic. So 2 Timothy says that there will be perilous times in the last days. And he says people will be lovers of their own selves. So we see that the devil plays upon selfishness, ego, my rights. And you see a lot of that today manifesting itself in people's lives. Where people think, you know, self is the epitome of pride because I want my way. I have a right. and so on and so forth. You see that happen. And then you look over in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, which is fast-forwarding into, I believe, a time that goes beyond what we are now experiencing. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, well, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Now the dragon is identified as the old serpent. Now, who would be the old serpent? Anybody that knows their Bible said the old serpent has to be that one back in Genesis 3, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. Then he says he's called the devil. So there's no doubt whatsoever who he's talking about. And Satan. And what does he say? Who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And remember I said at the beginning of this that we have this demonic abode where he was cast down to and allowed and permitted by God to go about and roam about. Apparently he got back into the presence of God in the book of Job because he appears there. Well, you know, how did you get here, Job? He comes there wanting to get a hold of Job. So he bargains for him, so to speak. So we see him operating there. But now we see something here in Revelation 12 where he's what? He's cast down again. That's an interesting to me. That captures my attention that something is going to happen, or maybe has happened, is happening even now, where Satan has got a greater sense of urgency to deceive and to operate and to function upon this earth, because that's what Revelation 12 says. He was cast down. So something's going to happen that's going to bring him down even further and lower, because when you see, just like I talk about Jonah sometimes, when he began to run from God, there's only one way he went. It was down, 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 down into the belly's whale. Went down the mountain, down into the ship, and down into the sea, down into the belly of the whale. Same thing for Satan. There's only one way he goes. Because the next time we see him going down, guess where he goes? The bottomless pit. And he's bound for 1,000 years. Then he's let loose and he's able to do his work again. And in this context, when he says he's cast down to the earth with his angels, we cast out with him, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren, and we know who that is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Accuser of the brethren. The one who wants to accuse you all the time of being guilty is a devil. And it says here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. So therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the seal and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. Now, are we somewhere in there? Is something going on that, we're not necessarily perceiving? That we're close to this particular event taking place, or it's working right now? And it says, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And that could be Israel bringing forth Christ. It could be also some believe that the overcomers is going to be a special group of overcomers coming out in the last days. And so that's an interesting phrase, because it talks about going out into the wilderness and being persecuted and God sparing them and helping. The next thing we have in Revelation is chapter 13, where we have the organization of a antichrist that has come up on the scenes, who's taken over everything. Unless you take the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. That's coming. The whole system right now is in play. And all it takes is a genius, which would be satanic and demonic individual, to be able to take advantage of all of that, which he will. And he'll use it to persecute his own. God's own people. He'll come after them. He'll attack them ruthlessly. He's not going to have any sense of compassion or care. He's sneaky, cunning, and crafty. You've already got a target on your back if you're Christian, especially if you are one who stands up for the truth and expresses it boldly. And so we look at this and we ask the question, is there greater satanic power manifesting it in this hour than it ever has in your life? What would you say to that? I can go back, before I was even saved, and I get a sense of what was going on, because it ain't like it used to be. It just ain't that way. Just ain't there. I think America's lost. terribly. I mean, is there anything that can happen? I mean, that's in God's hands, not mine. The miracles we notice is going down the drain. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13 that these seducers and false prophets will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because the more they deceive, the more they talk, the worse they get. They get stronger and they get more convinced. I mean, look how the homosexual came on the scenes meekly and shyly at first. They didn't like to come out of the closet. Then all of a sudden, a few came out. They got bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder. You see that happening. That tells you something is amiss. Something's not right. They're deviant, perverted, evil, wicked, abominable ways. Or something gets looked upon and they don't even talk about it. You know, if you ever hear the mainstream media define what a homosexual does, they'll cut the TV off because it's sick. They don't go down that road. They say they have a right to love each other. Well, their love is a perverted love. They want to just define what that is. Before you know it, they want to redefine that. And so we have a problem. We have demonic activity. It's in our school system. The teachers are promoting it. We find it in our political system where the politicians are promoting it. We find it in Hollywood where they're promoting it. We find it in music where it's being promoted. I mean, back in the 50s and 60s, we had, on the scenes, the rock and roll coming in. And a lot of innuendo. And our parents didn't like it. They did not like it. Because they came out of a different time. And now here we are. All of a sudden, what I used to think about wasn't that bad. I look at it now, and here's something. It's sick. It's gotten worse. I wouldn't want my child to listen to that stuff because it's gotten bolder. It's just coming out and getting bolder and braver. They're getting more courage. Is that because of the demonic activity? Absolutely. It's exactly what it is. These people are being taken over by demons that have seduced them and taken possession of their mind and their life and used them to promote the evil plots and schemes of the devil to get other people to come on board with them. That's what you see happening. It's happening over and over again. And just as it happened in days of old, it's happening again today. And so I just wanted to make a point of that we are in this time when we're going to need authority like we never had it before. Because, in the days of Elijah, there was this woman called, Jezebel. Jezebel is always... when you hear that name, the first thing you think of is a witchcraft, manipulation, evil woman. She was an evil woman. I mean, she was the one who got her husband into trouble too, Ahab. He went crying to his wife a few times because he knew she was a better manipulator than he was. But here comes Elijah on the scenes and he challenges them. And boy, she put Elijah on the flight. Elijah got scared, took off. He didn't want nothing to do with her. And you see this same thing happening again today, where people are being intimidated and threatened by the evil. All this is, we call it evil, but to put a devil, a D on the front, it's a devil. Because the devil is behind it. What you've got to do is have that word we use a lot, discernment, to be able to perceive and know that there's more to it than meets the eye. More to it than just what you hear or what you see. There's something else manifesting behind that. There's demon power. And that's why these people, they go to these rock and roll places. You see sometimes clips on TV where they show these people. Somebody up there, the band gyrating, and the people are just going crazy, going bonkers, throwing off their clothes, their hat, their shoes, and everything up on the stage of these people. That's demonic activity. That's what it is. These people have something that has taken possession of their mind. I mean, they hype them up with the music and the loud noise, and the people get excited about it. They clap, they shout, they rave about them. And what they have done is they've just brought down demonic power. They have worshipped it, and they brought it down, and it strengthens them, and they get bolder about it, and then they do some weird and lewd things. Demonic activity, no doubt about it. But he's given us power over all of that. And we're going to have a great responsibility in the last days because I think that the reason Satan is cast down is because of something that's taking place called warfare. The people have authority and that somehow that authority has caused the enemy to be shaken loose from where he is and come down even closer to the earth. And God is allowing that to happen so that he might persecute. I mean, he's going to persecute those who are going to be left when the rapture is taking place. But we move on to Luke chapter 24 because we see again in Luke chapter 24 the subject of commission that Jesus gave and the promise of power. And again, all the promises are yes to us. And so in Luke 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until what? Until you be endued with power from on high. So something's going to be sent that's going to endue individuals with power. It's going to envelop them in such a way that they're going to have a power that's beyond themselves because it's not on your own ability that you'll be able to do these things. It's not a natural thing for a man to cast out a devil. This is something that is supernatural, and God gives the power to do it. Now, this is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, if we go forward a little bit. Because you see, after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights in Acts chapter 1. We see him again. He appears to them in verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, he, you have heard of me, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so that's really referring back to the promise of the Father. We'll be back to Luke 24. Then in verse 8, he goes on and says, but you shall receive power. The word here, power, is the word dunamis. Now, we know that that word dunamis sounds familiar in our minds, maybe, because it goes to dynamite. That's where we get our word dynamite from. And that means something explosive, something that's powerful. I mean, when you got a big stump out there in the ground, I like to have a couple sticks of dynamite right now, but a little too close to the house. You could stick them strategically in those roots, and you could light them, and you blow that nasty old stump right out of the ground. Now, you get there and try to do it with your hands and push and shove. It don't work very well, does it, Christian? I had him over the other day digging up one for me. Don't work too well. You need something explosive. You need power. So dynamite does that. Now, you take that and you think, well, he's going to give us something that's similar to that because we're going to have power. That it's going to be something explosive that's going to be able to heal, deliver, cast devils out of people, cure people. Something big is going to happen here. And that's what he says right there very clearly. And you read right over in Acts chapter 2, this being fulfilled in verse 1, and when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rush of mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. This is supernatural now. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That became a questionable experience because they thought, here, these people are drunk. So, well, here we speak them in our own language. And they mentioned all the different people that were speaking about these. He mentioned, you start reading in verse 8, it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? That's kind of like being at the United Nations where all these different people would be from different backgrounds and different languages, and somebody speaks in tongues and they all understand it. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And they were all amazed in verse 12. And we're in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And then we see that he goes on and say, verse 15, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It takes us back to Joel chapter 2. And it came to pass that as the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned in darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, what we have here between verse 16 and verse 21 is we have a timeline. This was spoken in just a minute or less. But it's a timeline because there in Acts 2,000 years ago, he's explaining this is what the prophet Joel said way back. But this is going to be the beginning of something that's going to be characterized as the last days. It's part of the last days. And it's going to consummate when you begin to see these things, verse 19 and 20. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you look through the book of Acts and you find that as they go about, you see healing, you see deliverance, you see people getting saved, you see people getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Many healings took place throughout here in the book of Acts. So you read Acts and you see the early church exercising the authority that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 10, Luke chapter 10, and all the commissions, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's what you see. You see it something that is fulfilled. He said, you will do this. It happened, and they did it. Because Acts is the history of the early, the beginning and the history of the early church, all the way back to the very beginning. Now, we have history books for all, you know, the what we call the apostolic fathers and the Nicene fathers and anti-Nicene fathers and right on down through history. 16th century, right on down to the day. Same thing takes place. All over the world in different places where God sees fit for this to happen because he's in control, it happens. And people get saved, people get delivered, people get healed. Magnificent things take place because of the power of God. But you go over to Acts chapter 19 and we see something here interesting. Verse 13, it says in Acts 19, that certain of the vagabond Jews, they were exorcists. Now, exorcists, as we are familiar with, is people who exercise some way of casting out demons. Now, the Catholic Church has their way of doing these things, and others practice this kind of stuff. It took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. So they recognized, apparently, this guy, these people have evil spirits. We need to get them out of these people. And so they use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Well, it didn't fly very well with the devil, because the devil recognized something. Because he's not dumb. He recognized that they were trying to use an authority they didn't really have. And he comes and says, and there were these seven sons of Siva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. Now, this poor guy here, this poor Jewish fellow, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, no, but who are you? Well, you ever have that happen, you better take off running right away. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. And so here we just look back, there were seven sons. And these seven people, because you got to take that in context, says he leaped on them, not him. He overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And how can one person take seven people, strip them of their clothes, and wound them? These first streakers, I guess you could say. Well, no, we have to go back over to, was it John in the Gospels? He flipped his towel off of him, and he took off naked, it said. That would be the first one. This would be the second. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And the reason is because they saw something here that this was serious stuff. Now, here's a person who tried to exercise authority that didn't have the personal relationship, the personal faith. I believe it goes back to that. Something wasn't right in these people's lives. They were just trying to do something. They saw it happen. They'd heard about it. I mean, where did they get this here? We're going to call on the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches? They must have heard Paul preaching all this stuff. So we can do that. Oh, man, no, we saw him do it several times. Those people, he cast demons out of these people. Remember back in Acts 16, that woman had that spirit? Remember that? It was a fortune teller. The Greek word that's used there has to do with a python. In Acts 16, what the python does, the way he kills his victim, wraps himself around him and strangles the life out of him. And that's what Satan wants to do to people in the church. He wants to wrap himself around people's lives with his way of doing things and false prophecy and whatever, and strangle the life out of people till they don't believe anything anymore and they go off into error and deception and they're defeated. And so the reason many don't have authority is they're trying to exercise someone else's authority. And if you don't have it, it ain't going to work. You're going to end up like these men here. And I wouldn't want to, I don't know how wounded they were, or I guess they were pretty embarrassed about what took taking place. And so I've heard of accounts where people, the devil's, socked them in the face and said things to them and told them something about their own life, because the devil, he's not know everything, but he knows some things. And so here we see that a manifestation of the enemy, but we see that it takes personal faith, personal faith. Then in James chapter 5, You see, the church continues to have authority. That's what I'm trying to show you. Authority is not something that's just back then. It keeps on manifesting itself throughout the Bible. James chapter 5, and verse 15, it says, in the prayer of faith, speaking in the context, any sick of money, let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him in the name, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. So here, apparently, the people are able to anoint other people with oil, lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, and they get healed. Now, there is a condition of confessing sins and confessing your faults one to another. And there's another thing of effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, it's a powerful, energetic prayer that this individual has because of his relationship with the Lord. And it uses Elijah was a man of subject-like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth the fruit. So he's saying, I mean, look back at Elijah. He's a man of like weak passions, but look, God used him. He can use us. So what do we see? We see authority. He said, I give you authority to heal the sick and cast out devils in Mark 16. It's not something that has been taken away from the church. It's something that's given to the church. It's something that belongs to us. It's our right as God's people. But it has to, no doubt, be appropriated. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see it again manifested in a very peculiar way, but it's manifested because it's authority. And this is one that you don't want to play games with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, he speaks about it. There's a report that there is a fornication among you. It's a kind of fornication that is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So apparently it was a stepson with his stepmother. And you have puffed, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned than he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, and have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty serious authority. He speaks of this also in another place where he says he's turned these individuals over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. That's pretty serious authority. And so the authority is something that stretches out pretty broadly within the church. That God gives what we would call the fivefold or certain degree of authority that is over a congregation because he watches over the soul and presents the gospel and teaches and exhorts and corrects. There's an authority that comes with that. He says, with all authority, you teach, you correct, you rebuke. That's something that God gives. But then we see it's to all of us that we can go out and we can, you know, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We can cast out devils as the Holy Spirit leads, no doubt. That's a lot of authority that we have. And then we go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we find here, interestingly, that Paul, now you have to remember that in Acts chapter 19 is when Paul met these people, the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 19 is his first encounter. And I'll read that first to you in Acts 19, the first few verses. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, guess what happened? The Holy Ghost came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And they were about what? Not 12,000, about 12. Small group of people. Now, apparently, out of this was formed a church. And Paul stayed there. God worked special miracles through him. But we read in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul is writing to the church. He wants them to be aware of something very, very important. So he says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or in the acknowledgement of Christ. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wants you to know something about the hope of his calling would certainly be heaven. That's where we're all going. Then he goes on and he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who what? Who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So the power is something that we have if we believe. They go together. You got to believe it. Then he describes it, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, whereat far above principality, power, might, and dominion, which tells you there's a whole lot more than just this earth out here. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we are an extension of Christ. His church is the body. And we're to continue to exercise that same authority that he exercised when he is up on earth, that he commissioned to the disciples and does commission to us. He wants this church to recognize this and to see it, have their eyes opened up to see very clearly that this is what God wants them to have. So Paul is informing the believers at Ephesus of their authority, that every believer has a right to authority over the devil, but he has to have, first of all, this revelation. That's what he says, the revelation of this authority, all that Christ did. And so many situations we find ourselves in, I would say we would recognize we need power that we don't necessarily have. Would you say that's true? So we're in a spiritual warfare in an onslaught from an enemy. And it's Satan who's behind it and all of his little demons with him, and working overtime in order to have an effect upon our lives. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober and be vigilant. Now, my translation would be, don't be mentally intoxicated to the point that you're not able to make good judgments and discernments, that your mind is so emotionally overtaken or distraught over things in life that you can't think clearly. So be sober. Be clear about things. And be vigilant is to be watchful for your adversary. Yours. The devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. So do you think that you are a target of the devil because you're a Christian? Absolutely. And the more you try to get closer to the Lord and the more you try to overcome, the more the devil's going to fight you. So, I won't get closer. Then he'll defeat you. You have no choice. So there's a battle that's going on. And so that's very clear. And John 10:10 tells us that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil, the thief, has come to do what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Those are certain things that describes what he wants to do. The devil doesn't come to build us up, to edify us, to heal us, or make us comfortable, or to make us feel encouraged. He does all the opposite things. He wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says this. And this is after the 1 Corinthians 5, they put this individual out of church. And in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul's speaking about, well, we don't want this person, the punishment is sufficient. Apparently he had repented. Now, restore this man. Bring him back. Because the whole objective of disciplining anybody in church is not to lose them as much as it is to win them back to the Lord. And he says, so that, you know, forgive him, because we don't want this person to be swallowed up with the thoughts of his problems and everything else. So forgive him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Because there's a lot of grief when a person sins. If he's really genuinely repentant, he's really sorry for what he did. He sees himself very foolish and stupid for what he did. And so I beseech you, verse 8, he says, wherefore you should confirm your love towards him. For this sin also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest what? Now here he makes a very important statement. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now all of that is in context of a man that has sinned grossly, has been put out of the church, and apparently been through some kind of chastisement in his life that brought him to repentance. He returns to the church and he says, now, we don't want Satan to get advantage of his return and overthrow him more. Because if you distance yourself from him, speak harshly about him, call him names, you know, things like that, then you're going to be a hindrance in him being able to come back strongly to the Lord and get back where he belongs. You wouldn't want that for your own children. You wouldn't want it for yourself, would you? And sometimes there's an attitude of, you know, things that people do are not something that we look at as like it's not ugly or evil or wicked what they did. It is, but at the same time, God forgives them, we forgive them. And forgiveness is something you put it behind you. But he makes this statement about we're not ignorant of the devices, of Satan's devices. This is a word that comes from the word nous, which is the mind. It's very interesting because this word, I guess you could translate it as something that has to do with evil purposes. As a matter of fact, Thayer says of this word, mental perceptions, evil purposes or schemes. So we're not ignorant of the devil's evil purposes, his schemes, are we? My answer to that would be, a lot of people are. They're ignorant. They have no, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't believe there's a devil. They don't see him working in Hollywood. They don't see him working in the school system. They don't see him working in music. They don't see him working in politics. They don't see him working in churches. They don't see him working in their own family. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. They don't see it. They're always making excuses. They're always just blaming it on something else. And I'm not saying just blame everything on the devil. I'm saying fight him. That's what I'm saying. Robinson's word picture says of this word here that evil plans and purposes. Evil plans and purposes. Does the devil scheme? Is he sitting back just watching and observing? I mean, he knows some things, not all things. But, you know, do you think that politicians scheme? Do you think that maybe somebody before they do some crime or your children before they steal something or get caught, do you think they thought about that and plotted? Sometimes it takes place. Have you ever in your life plotted anything? Whew, boy, we can go back in time here now before we were saved. We plotted a few things. We made some plots and schemes. Well, do you think the devil can't do that? You don't think he can't do that? I mean, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about all of these principalities and powers and different degrees of demonic activities, kind of like, you know, the Pentagon. The Pentagon is a war room where they plan, they scheme. They're looking at North Korea. They're figuring it out right now. There's a lot going on. And they're observing and watching all this. They're playing war games. Just like a person plays chess or checkers. They're playing war games. Well, the devil knows how to. He's the one that does this. The Amplified Bible says of the wiles and intentions. So this tells us something about we're not to be ignorant of the devil. That his whole modus operandi is he plots and schemes evil purposes. Now you read back in the Old Testament in Psalms, David wrote about them how that they sit on the bed thinking of evil ways and plots and schemes in order how to bring David down. You don't think they're not trying to bring it down? And you look what's going on today that it's anti-Christian. They're scheming and they're plotting. They're laying it all out. Don't you think the Antichrist is not behind that? Which is the devil himself. The devil is going to manifest himself in a person, an individual, a human being that is going to be the Antichrist. Just like he has done in the old days and coming through different, Nebuchadnezzar, the devil took hold of him. And so other kings like that, the devil took hold of them. Saul, the evil spirit got into his life. And this is what's going to be the personification of Satan in an individual. That's pretty hard to say. Pretty hard to grasp it. And it says in John 13 that, you know, people don't think that the devil can't get into people's lives. It says the devil entered into Judas. Now, can you imagine in the last days that the devil personifying himself? That's pretty interesting phraseology here. He's going to get inside of an individual completely and totally, and he's going to work through that individual to manipulate, to scheme, and to plot. And one of the things You got to take this mark before you can buy or sell. That's going to put a lot of people in jeopardy, because if you take that mark, then it's over. It's gone. So this tells us something here, and just we'll close at this particular juncture because it's taking a little bit more time than I wanted to. But let's just look at about these devices, several things. One, Satan's devices are many and varied. They really are. Satan besets Christians with many temptations. We know we go through many temptations. If he can't tempt them into conscious sin in some particular area in life, he can't get in their area with anger, with jealousy and envy and lust and things like that, or covetousness. He tries to entrap them in some deception theologically, biblically, scripturally, or some error in judgment and conduct where he can get an advantage over them. The devil's plot, he wants to get an advantage. He wants to work from a place of advantage. Because once you've got an advantage over an enemy, you can crush him. You can push him down, and you can defeat him. And that's what the devil does. He's right now, Christianity is at a disadvantage. We're living in a time when it's at a great disadvantage because there's a lot of hostile attitudes towards Christianity. And then secondly, Satan's devices are skillful and crafty, as is described in his wiles. In the temptation of Jesus, it's clearly manifested how he came at him in various different ways. If thou be the Son of God, we'll take these stones and turn them into bread. Look at all these kingdoms. They're all mine. I can give them to you. You bow down and worship me. He just came at him in various different ways. And Christ warned his disciples that they would have to endure these same assaults of Satan against the various different tactics and how inexhaustible resources this enemy has. Because he is not unintelligent. He's not stupid. He's wise and skillful and cunning and crafty. And we need not to be ignorant of that very fact. So every Christian's got to be on guard, as the Bible tells us to be. And Satan, thirdly, Satan's devices are the means of snaring many people who are not aware, the unwary. A lot of people, it's like right now people are saying that we're living in bad times. People say, oh, no, I don't believe all that stuff. It's just going to be fine. They discount it. They become unwary, undiscerning. They don't pay any attention. And that's where the devil snares a whole lot of people. So you did run well, but who did hinder you? As it says in the book of Galatians. And some people who have resisted the enemy sometimes have fallen under another attack. Because the devil comes in and throws his fiery darts, then he comes in another way, then he comes in another way, because he is cunning. And he tries to come in every way he can. And so we need to take this, a warning that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Then fourthly here about these devices, Satan's devices need to be withstood with watchfulness and prayer and all the armor we got. It needs to be withstood. It's, one thing not to be ignorant of them, to know something about them, but the people who are not really using their discernment sometimes can be trapped in other ways. Knowledge is not a sufficient protection. It really is not the only thing. Because we have to have a distrust of our own ability. And I get proud, egotistical, or smarter than thou. Because nobody is smarter than the devil, nobody is smarter than God. So we have to really give heed to the counsel of Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following. It's in the power of his might. It's not in our own ability. What we need more than anything else is we need to understand that armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's that word wiles. We're not ignorant of his devices, which is similar. His methods and his schemes, his evil purposes. See, he's sitting in the background. The devil's not thinking how he can do any good for you. He's thinking how he can overcome you and how he can overthrow you, and that's what he wants to do. So we go back and read in Ephesians chapter 1, as we just did, we see a picture of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and what he did. And it's important for us to have a revelation of that. What Jesus accomplished in the defeating of the devil. Because how we respond to this reveals what you believe, because it's given to us who believe the authority. So what do you believe? What do you believe about the devil and his authority? What do you believe about what Jesus did and accomplished? Because if you're uncertain about who you're fighting, you're not going to do very well. There can be no uncertainty here that you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Let's read that over in Ephesians chapter 6 briefly, because this is an astounding thought here that's revealed to the Ephesian Christians. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? Stand against the wiles and methods, the schemes, and the evil purposes of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So there's different categories and degrees of demonic activity. The stronger or the weaker, but they're all there. So he says, wherefore, because of that, take on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then he mentions various different instruments of the armor. So 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. When he said it is finished, he destroyed his ability to be able to destroy you as his people. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which simply means we testify to what the word says the blood of Jesus accomplished for us. We stand up boldly and declare it. To be ashamed of that is to give place to the devil. In Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Give no place to him. You can't afford to give him a little bit of open door, entranceway into your life. You can't have a crack or a crevice. You can't have, a little ant can get in your house. You wonder how a mouse gets in your house or an ant gets in your house. A little spider gets in your house. Well, you wonder how the devil gets into your house. Because he can. Because he comes through the eye gate and the ear gate, the mind, the thoughts. He attacks our minds. He uses associations, people who call themselves friends and religious, but it doesn't, they're not. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. You're going to find in the last days you're not going to have as many friends as you think you have. I may sound negative about that, but it's the truth. The early Christians found that out when the persecution came. Because remember, it tells us in the book of Luke and Matthew about the persecution that come, and said some of your friends, your neighbors, family members will think they're doing God a service. They'll turn you in, betray you, and even put some to death. It's in vogue today to call up and say, my neighbor's got a lot of guns. My neighbor goes to church all the time. Turn you in. That's something that's real popular today, because people get scared and they want to use that against you, and the devil will in the last days. So the Bible calls him a destroyer. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. In Exodus 12, it speaks about the destroyer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it warns him about how the destroyer ruined a whole lot of people. He got into their lives because of what? About sin. Let us not lust after evil things as they did. Because that's how the Satan got into their life and destroyed them. Now, you think the devil wants to destroy you and me? Jesus came to set me free. That started a long time ago. 1973. It's still going on. He's still working in my life as well as yours. But if we don't believe what he says here and accept the devil's defeat, that he came to do that, then we'll sit back and we'll let the problems continue to overcome us. The fears, the discouragements, the bad attitudes, people, circumstances, fears, epidemic. They say there's going to be a epidemic of flu, bird flu, scare tactics. We'll see more about that Sunday night, because they use those things in order to corral people like a bunch of herd of animals, to put them where they want them to put them, to control their lives. And that's what's going on out there. So as long as we reject the world's ways and we accept God's place, we don't ignore our authority in Christ, we don't ignore the devices of the devil, then we will have a victory in our lives. We will not live on that level of defeat that the devil wants us to live, and a lot of people seem to be promoting that, that call themselves religious. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. So we'll pick up there next time. We'll look at what Jesus did, and we're going from there and talking more about our authority. But just keep this in mind and look back and see what the Bible says. Go over your notes, talk about it, think about it, write down some questions if you have them, because God's going to answer them, because we're living in some dangerous times. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause your fear to be deeply seated in our hearts and our minds, and that we would, Lord God, understand the Scriptures and have authority that you have delegated to us, that we might be able to exercise it in such a way that the enemy will flee from us. For you said to us in James 4, if we will submit to the devil, then he will flee. That we will submit ourselves to you and resist the devil, that he would flee. And we believe that, and we accept that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.